With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Romans chapter 1, we begin our reading in the 14th verse. If you're physically able and willing, I invite you to stand with an open Bible to honor the reading of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, absolutely sufficient, and totally authoritative Word. Romans 1, beginning in the 14th verse, Paul said, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I pray God would add a blessing to the reading of His perfect book as we take our seats this morning, to pray that God would indeed lay some soul upon our heart and then love that soul and win that soul through our witness. Today, in this first Sunday of the new year, we are examining one of the most neglected and disobeyed commandments in all of the Bible, and it comes under a number of names. Some call this commandment soul winning. I was shocked to see that a Baptist leader early in the year 2020 said that he had never even heard of the phrase soul winning, when corrected with a quotation from Proverbs 11:30, where the Bible says that he that wins souls is wise. He acknowledged that he had been in error, but I could not help but scratch my head in amazement how someone who would be a leader among God's people is not familiar with the expression of soul winning. This commandment has also been called witnessing, no doubt based in part on Acts 1 and verse 8, where Jesus said that we would receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon us, and we would be witnesses for Him ultimately to the ends of the earth. This biblical mandate has been called evangelism, based on the Greek word that gives us the idea of evangel, or the good news, the good tidings of the gospel. This commandment has been rightly called sharing our faith. I prefer to call it sharing the faith. It speaks of the idea that we're conveying and communicating the message of faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes this commandment has been called fulfilling the Great Commission, a reminder that Jesus commanded all of His disciples to go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe all the commandments of our Lord and Savior. This mandate has been called proselytizing, fishing for men, knocking on doors, and bringing in the harvest. When I think of all these different names and titles for this issue of evangelism, I'm reminded of that tired old corny joke that asks the question, what do you call a dog that has no legs? The answer, of course, is it doesn't matter. He's not going to come. And I just simply remind you that it doesn't matter what we call this biblical commandment. If we do not go and beckon men and women and boys and girls to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul, no doubt, has on his mind when he writes to the Christians living in and around Rome. And as we pray this prayer, some soul for thee, some soul for thee, this is indeed my earnest plea. There are three things that I think we find in this text. One truth drawn from the 14th verse, one from verse 15, and then a final truth from the 16th verse. So keep your Bible or your Bible app open as we note, first of all, that Paul had a mercy that he wanted to repay. The mercy that he wanted to repay. Paul says in the 14th verse, I am under obligation. One translation rightly renders the phrase, I am a debtor. Paul would sing that great worship chorus that I grew up with. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt that I could not pay. Now, having had the sin debt canceled by the mercy of Jesus Christ, Paul lived his life as a debtor. Paul knew that he had an obligation, not only to the Lord that had saved him, but he says here, I have a debt that I owe to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Now, in Paul's day, you were either a Greek or you were a barbarian. You were either educated or uneducated, wise or foolish. So when he uses these contrasting phrases, that's his way of simply saying, I owe a debt to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that I will meet. I owe a debt to the rich and the poor. I owe a debt to the up and out and to the down and out. I owe a debt to the religious and to the irreligious. I owe a debt to everyone because I have received the marvelous soul-saving, sin-forgiving mercy of our Lord. John MacArthur, the great Bible preacher, comments here and says, this is the obligation of a person who has, a person has to someone whose house is on fire or who is drowning. When someone is in great danger and we're able to help, we are automatically and immediately under obligation to do what we can to save him. Many preachers commenting on the 14th verse and this debt or obligation have compared it to a person driving by someone's house, and from the outside you notice that their house is on fire, but you can see through the window that they're watching TV, oblivious to the danger that they face. For people living in the city of Blackshear, for subscribers to the Blackshear Times, this is not just some preacher illustration. This week's edition of our local paper contains a story, Fire Smokes Family Out of Home Sunday. Perhaps you read this story in our own hometown newspaper. Swells and Jacqueline Turner are counting their blessings this week after a good Samaritan woke them early Sunday morning, December 27, to alert them to the fact their home on Clark Road was on fire. Quoting the homeowners, he stopped by, banging on the door, ringing the doorbell. Thank God he stopped and woke us up. The story goes on to comment that they didn't even catch the name of the Good Samaritan, and by the time fire and EMT workers arrived, he was gone. And at least at the time of the newspaper publication, the identity of this Good Samaritan was unknown. I say it really doesn't matter. Who he was is not important. What he did was vitally and eternally important. And I couldn't help but be riveted by their statement. He came by and he rang the bell and he knocked on the door. Thank God he came and woke us up. Oh, that we would have that same sense of indebtedness, of urgency, of obligation and passion to do what hymn writer Fanny Crosby said, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Paul prayed for souls for his hire. There was a mercy that he wanted to repay. Why exactly did he pray that kind of prayer and have that kind of evangelistic heartbeat? I think there are three reasons we find in examining the identity of Paul the apostle. Note with me, first of all, he remembered his conversion. Paul says, I am under obligation. Who is it that's under this obligation? Well, he introduces and identifies himself back in verse 1. If your Bible is open, look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In that introduction, we see reference to the fact that he remembered his conversion. I don't think that old Saul of Tarsus ever got over writing down that word, Paul. It was a reminder that I'm not always the man that I ought to be, and I'm not the man that by God's glorifying grace that one day in heaven I will be, but by the mercy I received from the resurrected Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, I'm not the old man that I used to be. Paul wanted everybody else to experience what he had experienced through the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in his writings, he describes himself as the least of the apostles and the chief of sinners. Elsewhere, he described himself as a transgressor, a blasphemer, a violent aggressor, and a persecutor of the church. He gave such a testimony of his unconverted past as a way of saying, according to the book of 1 Timothy, that if Jesus Christ can save me, Jesus Christ can save you. Paul felt that he owed an obligation of sharing the gospel with every lost person that he would encounter, because in simple South Georgia language, Paul never got over being saved. Paul never got over his salvation experience. If we were singing in the Lord's house that I never shall forget the day when Jesus washed my sins away, I can almost see the Apostle Paul lift up a hand of worship and say, blessed, blessed, blessed be the name of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, when you and I fail to win souls, we have a theological problem. It's the problem of disobedience and sin. But I believe it is also rooted in a psychological problem. It's a problem of amnesia. We have forgotten what it was like to be a lost sinner on our way to hell. I believe on the first weekend of 2021, maybe I'm talking to some people who've been saved so long, you forgot what it was like to be a hell-bound sinner. Maybe I'm talking to some good Baptists who got saved so young that it hadn't registered with you theologically lately where you would have been and what you would have been if Jesus hadn't reached down to you by mercy at a young age and cleansed you by His blood, washed you in His grace, and saved you by His power. I'm convinced that many of us, including today's preacher, would be more fervent in soul winning if we would remember the day that our breath on Sunday morning wasn't filled with the high praises of God, but it stank like the stale smell of cheap Marlboro cigarettes and cheap booze. Hey, Baptist, you weren't always a church member. You weren't always a Sunday school teacher. You weren't always a church-going member of the Emmanuel Baptist Church. I think we'd be better soul winners, perhaps, if we would remember the day that we were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within and sinking to rise no more, till the blessed master of the sea, are you listening, heard our despairing cry, and from the waters He lifted us, and now safe am I. Paul said, I've been saved by the grace of God, and I now owe a debt. I now have an obligation to the Greek and to the barbarian, to the wise and to the foolish, because first of all, he remembered his conversion. Secondly, I believe it's because he recognized his calling. Still looking at his identification in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. That word servant or bond servant would give us our idea of being a bond slave or a slave. It referenced then and today the lowliest form of servitude. For it was the bond servant that would empty the bedpans and the chamber pots. Kids, if you don't know what that is, ask your mom or dad on the way home what a chamber pot is. Those garments that were washed, that needed to be washed, they had been soiled, the changing of diapers. These bondservants did the things that nobody else wanted to do. This is striking and telling to me because there was a time in Paul's life, listen now, he was at the top of the ladder. Paul was of the right tribe, of the right family. Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul was a Pharisee. When it came to keeping the laws of God, Paul was zealous. Paul was an up-and-comer when it came to the religious system of Israel and Judaism. If Paul were numbered among our day as a Methodist, he'd be a conference superintendent. If Paul were a member of the Church of God, he'd be the state overseer. If Paul were a Southern Baptist in our day, he'd be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. But all of that was before he was converted by the grace of God. And later he said that I would count all of that as loss for the sake of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might say for the sake of letting Jesus be known. Now Paul recognizes that the highest place in the kingdom is bowed as a servant at the nail-scarred feet of Jesus Christ. He says, I've been called to be a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Paul wrote to the Philippians about the example that we have in our precious Lord, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul simply says that if humility and obedience to the will of the Father is good enough for the Son of God, it's good enough for me. I will do and I will be what Jesus Christ has purchased me to be. In the words of our hymn writer, he would say that drops of grief can ne'er repay this debt of love that I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Paul owed a debt of mercy that he wanted to repay because he remembered his conversion. Baptist friend, have you gotten over being saved? Paul recognized his calling. He knew that he had been purchased to do whatever Jesus had told him to do. Did you know that means that there are only two kinds of Christians when it comes to soul winning? The faithful and the rebellious. There's a third reason Paul wanted to repay this debt of mercy. That is, he had received his commission. He says in verse 1, I've been set apart for the gospel of God. That phrase, set apart, gives us the idea of being separated, called, sanctified unto a very specific purpose. I tried to think of the best example of what it means to be set apart and sanctified for a specific purpose. And as I sat at our dining room table, I looked at our china cabinet and I saw the hundreds of dollars worth of expensive plates that my wife won't let us eat on except about once a year. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, that china has been set aside for a very specific purpose. Did you know in the very same way, if you're a child of God, God left you here on this earth for a very specific purpose. Now, you may accomplish a lot of things in the process of fulfilling that purpose. Listen to me now, because I'm not criticizing any of the things that I'm about to mention. God may allow you to have a nice car in the process of pursuing his purpose in your life to be a soul winner. God may allow you to have a fancy house, nice clothes, a great job, a corner office. Hey, Pierce County football team, God may in his mercy allow you to win the first ever state championship for Pierce County. But all of that's burning stuff. If you will not leverage the calling and the commission of God to be on mission for Jesus Christ, if you and I are not willing to use anything and absolutely everything that God would put in our hand and place in our path for the purpose of saying, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Paul accomplished wonderful things in his life and ministry, but he says, I was ultimately set apart for this purpose. I was set apart for the gospel of God. A couple of years ago, Andrew and I were blessed to be able to upgrade our vehicles, and I was able to buy a new to me pickup truck. I thought that I was going to trade in my old Chevy truck, but when I got to the car dealership and looked at the money, I decided it was worth more to me to keep it than it was worth to anybody else. So here's what I decided. I said, I'm going to keep my old truck, and that's the one that I'll hunt in. That's the one that I'll fish in. The old truck is the one I'll go to the hardware store in. And I'm never going to take my new truck to the woods. I'm never going to take my new truck to the farm. I'm never going to take my new truck to the hardware store. It's going to be set aside for a specific purpose. But how many of you know that doesn't last long? And for the last couple of hunting seasons, my new truck has got more than its fair share of Bickley, Georgia clay up on it. You know, I fear that that's the way that a lot of us are. When we first get saved, we have full intention of being set aside for a specific purpose, the gospel of God. But life happens. Cares happen. Heartache comes. Disappointment comes. Distraction comes. And before long, we're using a life that should have been set apart for the specific purpose of the gospel of God for common, average, ordinary purposes. Paul never got over being saved. Paul never got too big for his britches, but he realized, my main purpose in life, to be on mission for Jesus. Paul said, that's the only reason that Jesus left me here on this earth. And I invite you to join me in recommitting ourselves to an acknowledgement. We owe a debt to every lost person that we encounter. There's the mercy that he wanted to repay. There's a second truth now found in the 15th verse. I've called it the mandate he wanted to obey. Paul says here, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Paul wanted to obey the mandate of his Savior. Paul makes this commitment, I want to obey the mandate of the Lord. Now, there are three aspects of that we find in verse 15. First, Paul recognized that he had a part to play. Verse 15 begins, "So I am eager." That phrase could be rightly rendered, "So as for me, so as for my part." Paul seems to know that there would be people reading this letter, perhaps in his day, listen now, and in our day, who would not be willing to do their part. But he says, "I'm not going to have my life walk in disobedience because of things that others do or fail to do." Paul didn't say, "Well, if the pastor's not winning souls, I'm not going to win souls. If the church isn't winning souls, I'm not going to win souls." Paul says, "I can't speak for anybody else, but as Joshua said of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Paul said, "As for my part, as for me, can't speak for anybody else, can't commit for anybody else, can't decide for anybody else, but I am eager to preach the gospel." Some years ago, a man who no longer attends our church came to me a bit frustrated to share with me that he was going to go and attend another congregation. He was troubled by the fact that it had been several weeks in a row that we had not seen someone publicly profess their faith in Christ, specifically in the waters of believers' baptism. He was so troubled by that, he said, "I want to be a part of a soul-winning church." By the way, that's not a bad thing to be troubled about. The problem is, I had never seen that man lead anybody to faith in Jesus Christ. You do understand that the church doesn't win anybody to Jesus. Individual Christians preach the gospel. The Southern Baptist Convention doesn't reach anybody with the gospel. Salvations are never up or down because of anything the Southern Baptist Convention is doing or not doing. Salvations are up or down, baptisms up or down, based on the obedience or disobedience of the people of Almighty God. So Paul says again, in essence, "I can't speak for anyone else, but as for me, I'm ready to preach the gospel." That prompts this question from your pastor this morning. Where would our church be evangelistically if every member of this congregation shared the gospel as frequently or infrequently as you? Paul said, "I've got a part to play." There's a second reason he wanted to obey this mandate. He had a place to preach. "For I'm ready, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." This speaks of an intentionality on Paul's part. Was he willing to go everywhere preaching the gospel? Yes. But he also had a very specific assignment. This was not what some would call relational evangelism. Hey, friend, this was confrontational evangelism. Well, what do I mean by that? Relational evangelism is the idea that I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to perform good deeds, which are all wonderful in their proper place. I want to build a platform, build a relationship, so that I have an avenue to share the gospel. Now, friend, I'm not criticizing that, but I'm saying that is insufficient in and of itself. Relational evangelism that does not eventually become confrontational evangelism was never evangelism in the first place. It was just hanging out at the gym. Do you have a plan, an intention, to speak with a specific person about their need to be saved? Again, I know a lot of people who say, "I don't believe in intentional evangelism. I believe in relational evangelism." Then may I ask you plainly, how's that working for you? When was the last time you had someone come up to you and say, "Sir, I've been watching your life. I can tell you're a Christian. And just by watching your life, I know that I'm a sinner in need of salvation that was provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. And the only way that I can receive that salvation is to repent of my sin and believe the gospel of Jesus, just like you obviously did at some point in your past. Brother, would you tell me how I can be saved?" Has anybody ever had that happen? Paul said, "I've got a specific place that God has sent me to preach." on this soul-winning commitment Sunday, I want to challenge you to pray the prayer of the hymn writer, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. It's a wonderful thing to get up and say, Lord, I want you to give me an opportunity to witness today. And I'm going to look for somebody with whom I can share the gospel. That's a wonderful thing, and I'm not criticizing that at all. But let me tell you what will cause you to pray differently, live differently, talk differently, prepare differently, share differently. If you'll say, Lord, my neighbor, Bill, he's lost on his way to hell. God, my son-in-law is lost in need of Christ. Lord, my coworker, I see them every day at the office. That specific man, that specific woman, that teenager in my class, that young man on my team, that young lady in my club at school, he is lost, she is lost. And I pray you'll use me today to talk to that specific person about their need to be saved. Paul said, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. He had a part to play. He had a place to preach. Paul also had a price to pay. Don't rush past this phrase when he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. In Rome. For you see, Paul's eagerness and readiness to preach the gospel was not just the nebulous, vague, ethereal ramblings of some intellectual. Paul knew that preaching in Rome was going to be a very costly endeavor. The offering of his life as an evangelist in Rome, listen, friend, would involve the blood-stained acts of a Roman executioner. And though Paul may have not been aware of the specifics of that cost, Paul already knew that wherever he would go, chains and affliction, suffering and persecution would be awaiting him. In the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, he testified that I'm bound in my spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are awaiting me. Notice this text on the screen. He said, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. What is that ministry? To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, I'm not worried about the chains. I'm not worried about the affliction because I've been commissioned to take the gospel of the grace of God. And in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, some were begging Paul not to go. They were afraid that he would suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul noted their weeping and asked, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that Paul would not be persuaded. And the writer says, we stopped talking and simply said, the Lord's will be done. Perhaps the greatest indication of this was found one night while Paul was in jail. And about 40 people were plotting to kill him, to ambush him, and to take his life on his way to a trial. But Jesus Christ himself showed up to testify to Paul in Acts 23, verse 11. The Bible says, but the Lord stood by his side and said, take courage. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, you must witness where? Say it, church. You must witness at Rome also. Paul is not scared of what awaits him at Rome. Paul is afraid of the disobedience that would come into his life if he did not persevere and press on to preach the gospel at Rome. I ask you today very simply, how is it that Paul, a man of flesh and blood, could say that I have no fear, I've been given courage by the Lord? It's because Paul was not afraid of death, for he reasoned and reckoned that he had already died. You can't threaten a dead man with death. Paul had already testified, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. He would testify that he did not count his life as worth anything at all, except for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Quite simply, I don't think the blessed Apostle Paul would relate very well to our idea of sacrifice in our day. Let's be honest. We think that it's sacrifice when the pastor asks us to pray about giving a little extra money in the offering to support some great commission endeavor. And we pray, and perhaps we give, and we think, I'm willing to sacrifice. Or the minister of education says, I need to birth a new Sunday school class out of your class. And we say, well, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'll move from one carpeted room with air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter and a padded chair. I'll sacrifice to move from room 101 to room 102. Wherever he leads, I'll go. No, friend, that's called cooperation. That's a good thing. Brother Richard, I said, that's a good thing, amen. But that's not a sacrifice. Paul says, I'm ready, I'm eager. I prepared myself. I can hardly wait to go preach the gospel at a place where I know I will personally be rejected. I will personally be persecuted. And I will personally be willing to lay down my very life. I do not think he would understand a hesitancy about sharing the gospel because we fear that we will be embarrassed. Or we're afraid that they will ask a question to which we don't know the answer. Paul said, I'm eager to preach the gospel in a place where it's going to cost me and cost me dearly. I've shared with you before that the first prayer that I prayed over each of my four children, the day that we brought each of them home from the hospital, as infants, I stood over their cradle and I prayed, God, if it would please you to let them grow up here in Blackshear, marry someone from Pierce County, buy a house on my street, raise my grandkids within walking distance of Papa's house, I'll bless you, Lord. But Lord, if it is your will, that when they graduate from high school, that I drive them down to Jacksonville to put them on a plane and send them as gospel missionaries to the other side of the world. As far as I know, maybe never seeing their face again in this life. They belong to you. And as best I can, as best I know how, I give them over to you. Use them for your honor and for your glory. This is not theory for the Emmanuel Baptist Church. It's certainly not an abstract construct for the Hayes family and for the Locke family and for a church full of friends. Just this past week, we saw them drive down to Jacksonville having sold most of their possessions to lay it all on the line for the sake of the gospel. And friend, I'm telling you that when we see that example in their life, no, God has not called each of us to sell it all and move to Costa Rica for language school or to Peru as missionaries, but he has called each and every one of us to make the exact same commitment that there's no price too high, there's no cost too great, there's no barrier that is too vast for me to obey God. I'm eager to preach the gospel to the people that I encounter each and every day. Paul prays for a soul. Why? Well, there's the mercy that he wanted to repay. There's the mandate that he wanted to obey. And finally, in verse 16, there's the message he wanted to convey. Later in this book, he will boast that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he will quickly and rhetorically ask, how can they call on one in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless one is sent? Reminding myself of that great truth in Romans 10, I fell under deep Holy Spirit conviction this week. I have no right to proclaim Romans 10, 13, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, if I'm not willing to be one of those who is sent out to preach the gospel of our Lord. Three simple truths from the 16th verse. Notice with me, first of all, why he spoke. Why was Paul willing to open his mouth? He says in the 16th verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Brothers and sisters, the opposite of being ashamed of the gospel is not being boastful about the gospel. In this context, the opposite of being ashamed of the gospel is being vocal about the gospel. There is in the modern evangelical church what I think is an increasing shame over the power of the gospel. Many well-intentioned believers and church leaders seem to believe that the gospel is some bitter pill that has to be sweetened up with the sugar of pragmatism and man-centered gimmicks. Paul said, I've got confidence in the gospel, that it is sufficient, that it is enough, that the gospel of our Lord is the power of God unto salvation. And so we see a lot of different trends in the American church. Maybe if we'll take the steeple off of our building. Others will say, no, if you'll put a steeple on your building. Some say if we'll have more contemporary music. Some say, no, if you'll have more traditional music. Some say it will help if you'll dress up. Others will say it will help if you dress down. Some say put a coffee bar in the foyer. Others say, no, don't have coffee in the foyer. Some say show more sermon clips. Others say don't show video clips. Friend, listen to me very, very carefully. All of those things may be well and good, and you and I have opinions and preferences about each of those things, but none of those things impact the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to convict the sinner of their sin and to draw them unto salvation. Paul said, I'll tell you why I'm going to speak, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I believe it has the power of Almighty God to see people saved. In the last couple of years, I've bought rifles for all five members of my family, from Matthew all the way up to Mama. And I have tried to buy the caliber that best fits the age, the skill, even the physical stature of the person that was going to receive the gun. Some of my children are more skilled, more experienced than others, but lean in close and listen carefully. You can take the least skilled hunter, the least experienced shooter, and if you put the crosshairs on the kill zone and squeeze off a shot, that deer's going down, because the power is not in the finger of the shooter. The power is in the gun. The reason that Paul spoke, he said, the power's not in me, but I've got confidence in the power of the gospel itself. We see why he spoke. Notice also in verse 16 what he shared. He said, well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Notice it's the gospel. That means there's only one. This is why I have often said that if you're saved, you know enough to be an evangelist. Because there's only one way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It is never a good excuse to say, well, I wouldn't know what to tell someone. Well, you may not know everything that you need to know, and I'm not excusing a lack of preparation. But I am declaring that if you are saved, by definition, you know how to tell someone else how to be saved, because there's only one way, because there's only one gospel. Well, what is it that Paul shared in the gospel? Well, in Acts 20, he called it the gospel of the grace of God. In Romans 10, he called it the gospel of peace. He said to the Corinthians, woe to me if I preach not the gospel. Well, what exactly is the gospel? Now, you need to pay very close attention to this, because if you don't watch these trends, there are a lot of things that a lot of preachers are calling the gospel. And they label everything under the sun as a gospel issue. But Paul very succinctly defines and describes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Long-term members of this church may still have this committed to memory. For it is there the Bible defines and describes the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. With all due respect, your personal testimony is not itself the gospel unless it contains the message of the gospel. An invitation to church is not the gospel. Telling someone simply you need to ask Jesus into your heart is not the gospel unless you have already told them Christ died for their sin, buried in a borrowed grave, rose from the dead, and if they will pray in genuine repentance and faith, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Paul shared. Third and final truth, we see who he sought. Who did Paul view as an evangelistic prospect? Verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone. To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, this reference of the Jew first and also the Greek speaks, of course, of how the gospel spread out historically. But it also references how the gospel goes out inclusively. That nobody is left out of the power of the gospel unto salvation. The rich and the poor, the black and the white, the moral and the immoral, the hard case and the easy case. If you are willing to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, friend, you can be saved. It's possible that someone has even made it this far in our live stream service. I think I'd be remiss if I didn't look straight into this camera and ask you a question. Have you repented and believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, how wicked you've been, or how good you've been. The great preacher of old, Adrian Rogers, used to say that no man is so good that he need not be saved. No man is so bad that he cannot be saved. You can be saved today if you'll call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw everyone as a prospect for the gospel. The late great preacher Bailey Smith, former president of our Southern Baptist Convention, used to tell the story of a member of his church in Oklahoma City inviting a lady to come and visit their congregation. That lady, the guest, as it turned out, was a prostitute. And during the time of public invitation, she prayed and came forward acknowledging that she had received Christ as Lord and Savior. And in telling that story, Brother Bailey referenced his wife, his own pure, chaste wife. And he said, as I watched that lady pray to receive Jesus, I thought to myself, that woman is now just as pure as my wife. And friend, that's the power of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. In a televised documentary that I saw on the National Geographic Channel, the narrator, doing a story on the power of Niagara Falls, said that the water coming over Niagara Falls is the greatest unused, untapped, unrealized source of power in the world. Perhaps from the standpoint of hydropower, that's correct. But I believe that the greatest unused, untapped, unrealized source of power in the world is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, carrying the power of the gospel of Christ into a lost world. Because of choosing this title, you good Baptists will understand that there's been a song on my heart all week. The song is a prayer. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I bravely do my part to win that soul for thee. to win that soul for Thee, dear Lord, will be my constant prayer. That when I get to heaven above, I'll meet that dear one there. Some soul for Thee, some soul for Thee. This is my earnest plea. Help me each day on life's highway to win some soul for Thee.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.